Please be seated. Dr. Masters, I need to get me one of these. This is what I'm talking about. It's all kinds of real estate there. I'm a little jealous. Thank you. And thank you, choir. Well, friends, this morning I want you to consider, what is it exactly that we celebrate each year in late December? In the coming days, as we exchange gifts, as we marvel at the lights and the decorations around us, as we attend Christmas programs at our kids' schools and choir concerts, as we sing carols and the familiar songs, what does all of it mean? This past Friday, our Happyland students performed right here their annual Christmas program. There were a few hundred parents and grandparents and friends that all gathered here in this sanctuary to watch these students recreate the Christmas story and perform some other Christmas favorites. And I am yearly amazed at what our Happyland teachers and the staff are able to put together with such a young cast, what these kids are able to do, and the lines that they memorize and the songs that they perform in their various moves. It occurred to me that it seems as if the parents actually need more corralling than the kids do, doing that sort of half stand, waving violently, trying to get their child's attention, almost as though they're surprised to see someone they know in the performance. It was a joy-filled morning, and there was one moment that stood out to me. One of our kindergarten students walked to the microphone and all by herself said, "We need to spread the word that Christ is born." And then all the kids stood and they sang "Go Tell It on the Mountain" together. So what is it that we celebrate this coming week? Christmas is certainly a celebration of the birth of Jesus. Is that all? Is it simply an annual commemoration of a thing God did 2,000 years ago? Our scripture has something to say about this, and I want to invite you to open up in your pew Bibles or the Bibles you brought with you from home or in your mobile devices to turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, beginning at verse 46. Now here in the Gospel of Luke, in these first two chapters, Luke does this beautifully symmetrical thing. First, an angel comes and announces the birth of John, and then an angel comes and announces the birth of Jesus. And then we get to read the birth narrative of John, followed by the birth narrative of Jesus. But right in between, sandwiched in between those pronouncements and the births, is this visit. This visit of an expectant mother of Jesus to her cousin Elizabeth, the expectant mother of John. And during that visit, Mary sings this song that's come to be known by many as the Magnificat. Beginning at verse 46, the gospel writer writes, "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham, and to his descendants forever. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So what has happened here? Two women, cousins, separated in age by nearly a lifetime. As Luke puts it, one old woman and the other a virgin. They're brought together by this shared experience of expecting an unexpected child. They're brought together by what God has done and is in the midst of doing in their lives. What is God doing in your life? What has God done in your life? How has God moved and been active in your life? Perhaps you're in a season where it does not seem that God is doing much of anything. Perhaps you find yourself in deep darkness, marked by loneliness or depression or abuse or a broken relationship or in the midst of illness or grief of loss of some kind. It can be extraordinarily challenging to identify how God is at work in and among us. And often I have found that it is not the way that we would prefer that God would work in our lives. In a 1988 issue of Christian Century, Methodist bishop and professor at Duke Divinity School, where Chandler is currently in seminary, William Willimon writes a little about this. And he's writing about a familiar Advent text from Isaiah 7, verse 14. And in that passage, the prophet says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the young woman is with child and shall bear a son, and you shall name him Emmanuel." Is that a familiar one to you? Willimon writes that most Christians are familiar with this text in its Advent context. That is, we read it this time of year, surrounded by familiar carols and lights and decorations. Willimon says, but most of us are not actually familiar with it in its historical context. That is, within the life of Israel, what was happening at the time when Isaiah spoke these words? Well, at this time, Israel is in a military struggle. The Assyrian Empire is threatening their borders, and Isaiah has been pleading with King Ahaz of Israel to put his trust in God's promise to Israel rather than in alliances. So the king has been working to make alliances with strong military partners that might help them, allies that might help them in their fight against the Assyrians. And Isaiah has been pleading with him not to do that, to trust in the promises of God. Isaiah warns earlier in the passage, "If you do not stand firm in faith, you shall not stand at all." And then the prophet tells this king, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign, a child." The prophet tells this king, who is fearing for the life of his kingdom, fearing for his own life, that God is going to give him a baby. A baby. What Ahaz needed, with the Assyrian army gathering at the borders, was not a baby, but an army. Willimon concludes, but this is often the way God loves us. with gifts we thought we didn't need, which transform us into people we didn't necessarily want to be. Does that ring true for you at all? This is often the way God loves us, with gifts we thought we didn't need that transform us into people we didn't necessarily want to be. Does that ring true for you at all as you consider how God has been active in your life? Friends, I want you to look at the person to your left or to your right this morning. Perhaps someone you came with, perhaps someone you didn't. As you consider the people around you, you will find people that are being transformed by God right now. Friends, it's God's activity, like in the lives of Elizabeth and Mary, that binds us together as the church. You know, we spend an awful lot of time separating ourselves into categories that divide us. Categories of ethnicity, of sexuality, of gender, or political affiliation. And friends, the truth is that we are knit together as the family of God, not because we fall into any of these particular categories, not because of any of our affiliations or preferences. We are knit together by something far deeper than that. It is our shared experience that God is at work in each of us. Well, so what? What do we do with that? What do we do with the knowledge that God is at work, has been at work in each of our lives? What do we do with the knowledge that God is working out God's purposes? In our text today, we read of this visit between Mary and her cousin Elizabeth. And earlier in the passage, the writer says that John leaps in Elizabeth's womb upon the arrival of Mary, and that Elizabeth is filled with spirit and begins to cry out praises of Mary's faithfulness. And in response, Mary begins to sing this song. Now, up to this point in the story, we've witnessed God follow through on the promise that each of these women would be with child. Both of these unlikely mothers, one old and barren, the other young and a virgin. And they come together to celebrate how God has been at work, how God has been faithful. Elizabeth praises Mary and her child-to-be, and Mary sings this song that praises all of the work that God will do. Mary sings this song, praising all of the work that God will do. But let's think for a moment what it is that they are celebrating. How both of these boys' lives will turn out. Because both of these boys will be executed by the state. John by Herod, Jesus by the Romans and the temple authorities. Interestingly, it's a grace that God gives these two women that they are unaware in this moment of how God will be active in these boys' lives. They also can't know or understand that Jesus will ultimately be resurrected. And so they celebrate. These two unlikely mothers-to-be gathered together celebrating the goodness that they believe, rather the goodness that they know God is going to work out based on their past experience, based on God's present activity in their lives. Now, Mary's song does this very curious thing that in the English really doesn't come through, but when read in the Greek, what most scholars agree is that Mary is singing about something that's going to happen in the future, and yet all of her verbs are past tense. Mary is singing about the future, a future that she is so sure will happen, she speaks about it in the past tense, as though it has already been accomplished. Mary is so sure of how God will act because of all of the ways that God has acted in her life in the past. And friends, that's what these two mothers-to-be are celebrating. Not that they know how it is all going to turn out, but they know that God is good. Not that they understand all of the ways that God is going to move in and through them and through their boys, but because they know that it will be good. And so do we gather together to celebrate a 2,000-year-old event, a 2-millennia-old birthday this week? No. The birth of Jesus Christ is a wondrous sign of what God has done because of what it promises that God is still doing and will still do. What we gather together to celebrate is what we know God can and will do in and through us and in this community in the days and years to come. So go tell it on the mountain. At Christmas, each gift we open, it's more than a pair of socks or a new tie. It's a celebration of the gifts that God has in store. Go tell it on the mountain, because the lights that we see decorating this sanctuary, our homes, they're a reminder that even in our deepest and darkest places, God wishes to shine the light of His grace and mercy so that we might be made whole. Go tell it on the mountain as you sing those carols and familiar songs, because they are but a prelude to the chorus that we will one day sing together in the very presence of God. In Mary's song, she anticipates all that God will do by celebrating all that God has done. Christmas is not only a celebration of a once happened past event, but also a celebration of our present and future hope for the world. It's a celebration of the faithful, of you and me, and that like Mary and Elizabeth, we rejoice in eager anticipation of what God will do in our lives, in the lives of our city and community, and in the life of this world and the world to come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.